when I think of a tough act to follow, having Francis Chan walking through the redwoods and the Golden Gate Bridge, and I'm just standing up here talking to you. But we'll see what we can do. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, you're doing great things, and we thank you that we see some of those things happening in our church and in our lives. Lord, thank you for this generous gift to our church that we can have access to these videos. Not for entertainment, though I'm sure they will be entertaining, but for growth. And we thank you in this summer coming up that we have the opportunity to dive into your word in a new and fresh way. And Lord, we thank you that as we not only have opportunity to learn your word, but to live your word out. And we pray that you put it on the hearts of those who are able to contribute, that they might be part of this next Guatemala trip, and that this might be another great opportunity for you to do things not only in Guatemala, but in our church and in the lives of those who go on this trip. And Lord, we thank you this day especially for those who are dads. We are blessed as we think about the fathers in our lives. I suppose even as I pray that there are some here who had dads that weren't the best dads, and none of us are perfect fathers. But Lord, we thank you for the ways in which our fathers raised us, that pointed us to you, that helped us to get our feet under us. And we thank you, Lord, especially for those dads who pointed us to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that you might encourage each father, that today as we celebrate dads, that this would be a day in which each father would realize how important they are to their children and how important they are in your purposes as our Heavenly Father. So, Lord, we pray that you would bless them, and we ask that your blessing upon us as we look into your word in these moments ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn again to 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you were here last week, you know we started this series on 1 Samuel. And as I mentioned last week, one of the reasons I wanted to study this is an Old Testament book that I've always enjoyed and never preached from. And I realized that over the course of the summer with people in and out that you're bound to miss some of the messages, but there is kind of in the Old Testament narratives, it's not unlike watching your favorite series on television. You may not watch every episode in order, but they kind of build on each other, and that's true here. Each stands alone as a story in its own right, but they also build to make a point. So hopefully, if you're here, the opportunities to see what God is saying will benefit you each week, and as we study it together, they'll benefit you over the course of the summer. I wanted to start by, first of all, by pointing out that this message, these two chapters that we're going to look at today, really are out with the old and in with the new. And you'll understand that as we go along, because God is making a regime change in the nation of Israel. And that's what we're going to talk about. But before we do that, I want to give a little disclaimer. All week long, I was thinking about something I said near the end of my sermon last week. And for those of you who are here, in some ways, you know, most of the time, I'm hopeful you will remember everything I have to say. Other times, like last week, there are things I hope you'll forget that I said. And one of the things I said near the end of my message, as we were looking at the prayer that Hannah prays at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 2, is I said, these are words that probably could never have been on Hannah's lips. And this week, as I reflected upon that, I realized that that was not right. And I wanted to clarify that, because the last thing I want to do as a pastor is to undermine your confidence in the Word of God. But there are three reasons why I'll tell you why I said what I said, even though I'm reneging on it right now. I mentioned that the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel were one book in the Hebrew Scriptures. And they weren't written by Samuel. They just have Samuel's name. They were apparently edited by some unknown editor that took different pieces of information from Samuel's life and from Saul's life and from David's life and put it into a coherent whole. So you see the ultimate work of this editor that God worked through to bring about this message. And clearly, as you read the prayer of Hannah, you see that this fits into the whole of the book, because she starts out praising God for what he has done, and she ends up at the very end saying, in the last verse of her prayer, in verse 10, "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And I said she couldn't have said that because there was no king at the time. But that doesn't keep her from saying that. In fact, many people see this as a prophecy, that she was looking ahead to what God would do. So as clearly at the beginning of the prayer in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says this is what Hannah prayed. So it was her prayer. And then if you check back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, before any of this took place, before there was ever a king, there was a plan in God's plan for a king. And Deuteronomy 17 speaks of that. So whether Hannah was aware of that in the past, or whether she was under the Spirit's input prophesying, I think she did say this. And this, whether she fully understood it, probably as many of the things prophets said, it may not have been clear to her. But anyway, it bothered me that I had made that statement, and I just wanted to clarify that. Now, today I want to give you one other disclaimer, and that is that I'm going to preach a Father's Day message that is not from a passage that has anything to do with Father's Day. Hopefully it'll make sense when we get finished, but as you read through, as we go through this story, you'll discover that the father that we see pictured in this story is anything but a good dad. And yet there are things I think we can learn from him, though I'm absolutely certain that that's not the purpose why this was recorded for us. I still think that the big picture of this allows us to draw some applications for our lives today. And again, hopefully I'll make sense of that. Well, a father was watching the evening news, 11 o'clock one night, and they were talking about some of the places on the news that were unfamiliar to him, places on the other side of the world, and he found himself wondering, where was this taking place? And so he snuck into his little girl's room and pulled out her globe and started to look at it, to try to see what these places were. And in the process, he woke up his little girl. She climbed up on his lap and she said, "Daddy, what are you doing with my world?" I think that little story is indicative of the power that we as dads have in the lives of our children. What we do as fathers, and what those of you who are mothers do, has a way of shaping the very worlds in which our children live. Their understanding of the world, their understanding of God. And whether you know it or not, every opportunity that you have to speak into the lives of your children either helps them better grasp who God is or causes them more confusion or undermines that. So the question we as dads and we as parents need to always be asking ourselves, what are we doing with the worlds of our kids? How can we be parents who ultimately help them to follow God rather than distract them from following God? And the fact is, we will be one or the other. You can't be neutral in that process. Either you're going to be helping your kids have a passion and a knowledge of God, or you're going to derail them in that effort. And today we're going to look at a very sad story, actually, of a dad who should have been a great example of a good dad, and instead he's rather a pathetic example of a dad who dropped the ball. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to follow along, starting in verse 12. We met this fella Eli last week when Hannah went to Shiloh to worship God where the tabernacle was, and Eli was the elder priest at the time. It says in verse 12, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said, "Let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "Hand it over to me. If you don't, we'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Now, most of us are not all that well-versed on the offerings of the Old Testament. So to understand what was going on, what these sons of Levi were doing, you have to at least understand some of the parameters. First of all, it was the right of the priests to eat some of the meat that was sacrificed. Back over in the book of Leviticus, it says in verse 34, from the fellowship, this is Leviticus 7:34, it says, "From the fellowship offerings of the Israelites, I have taken the breast that is waved and the thigh that is presented and have given them to Aaron the priest and his sons after their regular share for the Israelites." So they were allowed to eat certain portions of the sacrifices. In fact, that was really how they got their food. They were given their full-time service to working in the tabernacle, serving God. And so the way they would get fed was through certain sacrifices. But that was what they were limited to. They were just supposed to eat the portions that were given to them. And we're also told that the fat portions of the sacrifices were to be burned up and given to God. So there were two things that these sons of Levi were guilty of. Eli were guilty of. First, they were guilty of taking meat that really they shouldn't have had, more than was their right. So they were really wronging the people who were making sacrifices, making offerings. And they were taking the portion that was supposed to go only to God, and they were eating it for themselves. Now, of course, those of you who are into unhealthy eating know how good the fat portions of the meat really are. And I don't know if we discover later on that Eli was a rather plump man, and perhaps his sons were as well, and they thought, you know, why should we deny ourselves this? Doesn't matter to anybody else. And so they would just kind of randomly just poke a fork in the meat and get whatever they wanted. It was kind of a chaotic scene, but that's what happens when you don't follow what God designed. So what you see here with these two sons of Eli are two people who clearly don't have any regard for God. In fact, He says in verse 12, they had no regard for God. That literally it says, they did not know God. You know, what a sad statement. When you come to church and you expect the pastor, the pastoral staff, the people there to be people who will point you to God. And yet they don't even know the God that they're supposed to represent. That was true with these priests. And unfortunately, it can be true in churches today. And it's such a vulnerable thing when you come expecting to meet somebody who can point you to God, and instead they point you in a whole different direction. But that's what was going on, and you can understand why God was not pleased with them. Well, what you find here in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 is that the people who were supposed to be spiritually leaders in the nation of Israel were not doing their job. And so they were on their way out. That's what the arrow going down is all about. At the same time, there was going to be a regime change, out with the old and with the new. So it says in verse 18, but Samuel, here's the contrast between these wicked men who are not pointing the way to God and Samuel. It says, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod, which was part of the priestly robes. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him. And when he went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman and take the place of the one you've given to the Lord. Then they would go home. And she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up presence of the Lord. If you remember last week, this started out with Hannah unable to have children, and yet God blesses her because she commits her son Samuel to the Lord. And you'll see throughout these 2 chapters that those who commit themselves to follow God receive his blessing, and those who dishonor him receive his condemnation. That's really the main thrust of these 2 chapters. And you see, the ones that are on their way out are the ones that dishonor God, and the ones that are part of the new regime that God is raising up are those who honor God. So Samuel is the new regime that God is raising up, and these 2 sons of Eli, they are on their way out, as is Eli. So Eli, we discover, like I say, he's a rather pathetic figure because he has these 2 sons and he cannot get them to listen to him. It says in verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they even slept with the women who served the entrance of the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him, but if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Well, there are 2 things that little section of Scripture raises in my mind. One of them is this statement, it was the Lord's will to put them to death. That's a very harsh statement. And yet, we have to understand that these were the priests of God. They were the pastoral leaders of the people. And they knew what the law said, but they totally disregarded it. And even though they were rebuked by their father, even though they knew the truth, They failed to live by it. One of the lessons that we need to realize as Christians is that at some point in your life, if you decide to turn your back on God, you may find that you don't get another chance. God is a God who offers again and again to turn people, and He desires, we're told, all people to come to repentance. And yet, you see in the course of history that at some points, eventually God just allows people to go the direction that they've chosen. For example, in the book of Exodus, you have the Pharaoh. Remember the story of how Moses goes to Pharaoh and he speaks to Pharaoh and he challenges Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says no. And then God sends plagues, and then Pharaoh says, "Okay, I'll let you go." But then before he lets him go, he changes his mind and he doesn't let him go. And this happens again and again, so that the Pharaoh initially says he's going to respond and obey what God says, but then he doesn't. And finally, somewhere along the line, it says, after Pharaoh has reneged on his offer multiple times, it says, God hardened his heart. There came a point with Pharaoh where he had been given the opportunity multiple times to do what God wanted him to do, and he chose not to do it. And at a certain point, God said, "You made up your mind. That's it." And that can happen to people today. Over in Romans chapter 1, it talks about the kind of the decay of our society and how people give themselves over to immorality. And it uses the word, God gave them up, meaning they followed this, and it's what they did, but eventually God said, "Okay, if that's what you want, that's what you get." And ultimately, the end of that section in Romans 1 is their condemnation is deserved. The reason I tell you that is if you're here and you're seeking to know God, you're in a good place. But it's possible you come, maybe you're here because you're here to honor your father and you don't really have much interest in being in church today. But maybe this is God's opportunity for you to turn, to change direction in your life. Don't ignore God's pleadings, because at some point he may say, "That's enough. You've had enough opportunity." And that was certainly true for these two priests. So it was, when it says it was God's will to kill them, it means that because they had demonstrated the direction they were going to go and they weren't going to turn, they were on a path to destruction. And he also says in verse 25, if a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? This may be the unpardonable sin. Jesus mentions it in the New Testament, but it's one thing to sin against another person. And clearly these priests were eating portions of the sacrifices that they weren't supposed to eat. So they were really taking meat that wasn't theirs. Stealing, in effect. That's a sin against the worshipers. But when they were eating the fat, they were taking God's portion. I think Eli is warning them, you know, if you're stealing from another person, you can plead to God and ask him to intercede for you. But when you're taking directly from God, who are you supposed to turn to? The point is, these guys were on their way down. Their lives demonstrated that they dishonored God. They had no regard for God. And as a result, God was going to replace them. So, in contrast, verse 26, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. That verse, by the way, for what it's worth, is very similar to the last verse in Luke chapter 2, and it's spoken of Jesus, that Jesus increased in stature and favor with God and man. It's a statement of growth, that when we're following God, we not only experience His blessing in our lives, but His blessing in our relationships. And so you see Samuel's growing these sons of Levi are on their way out. Now, at the end of chapter 2, you discover not only did Eli point out to his sons what they were doing wrong, but God raised up a prophet to point out basically the same thing and basically to condemn them for what they did. Now, a man of God came to Eli and said, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? And I chose your father," that's Levi, who was the kind of the father of all the priests, "out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense and to wear the ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made by fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifices and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by the people of Israel?" It's worth noting that Eli, even though he rebuked his sons, it seems apparent that he was one of the ones who was eating this meat, because it doesn't blame this simply on the sons. It says, "Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves," plural, "on the choice parts of every offering?" In other words, Eli was kind of half-hearted in his desire to follow God. He apparently had been the one who had influenced his children to kind of ignore the sacrifices, and by the time he wants to straighten them out, it's too late. And he's been guilty of violating these sacrifices himself. So because of that, it says in verse 34, judgment's going to fall. "Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever, but now, because of what they've done, the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained." That's, that last part of verse 30 is worth underlining, because that's the message that's kind of repeated in this story, that those who honor God receive His blessing, and those who dishonor Him are rejected and despised by God. So, Hophni and Phinehas, these two sons of Eli, are condemned. And it says in verse 34, "What happens to your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, 'Appoint me to some priestly office so that I may have food to eat.'" Apparently, this is most scholars believe that this priest is the priest who served under David, a priest by the name of Zadok. And God simply says, you know, if you follow me, I will bless you and I'll keep you in your place. But if you disregard me and if you despise me, you're going to lose that privilege that I've given to you. So here you have this kind of pathetic father Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And God says, out with the old, in with the new. And this is just a contrast throughout this, the corruption of the old priests with the new. With Samuel. And Samuel, interestingly enough, is not officially a priest, but he has kind of a priestly role as he's described here. Now, in chapter 3, you see a repeat of basically the same theme. That's what the arrows mean. It's the same message repeated again. And I think the reason, anytime you see a message in Scripture repeated more than once, it probably means we need to pay attention to this. And we as current readers need to realize that those who honor God, He will honor, and those who dishonor Him will be despised and rejected by Him. We can't decide that we are God and we make the choices. We have to realize that He is God and we obey what He has to say. And if we don't do that, we only destroy ourselves. But interesting, in chapter 3, if you've grown up in the church, I'm sure you've probably heard this story. The story of young Samuel with the priest Eli. And if you've heard it, as I think back on my Sunday school days, you know, Eli is, he's seen as a good-natured old priest, and of course, Samuel's seen as a little boy. Most likely, at this point, he's around 12 years old. That's at least what some of the Jewish scholars believe. But he's getting old enough that he knows what's going on. And yet, if you remember the story, while he's asleep at night, he hears this voice. And it calls out to him, Samuel. Well, Samuel has no idea who this voice is or where it's coming from. So he figures it must be Eli. So he gets up and he wakes up Eli. He says, what do you want, Eli? Eli says, I didn't call you. He said, go back to bed. So Samuel goes back to bed. A little while later, he hears this, Samuel. And he said, I know, I heard this voice. So, and there's only one other person here. Must be Eli. So he goes back. Eli, what do you want? It's not me, Samuel. And this happens three times. And there are a couple things that are interesting in what happens. One, that Samuel never expected to hear from God. I mean, he's been raised in the temple so far, and Eli has never said, you know, Samuel, if you really are looking for God, if you're really listening for God, you will find Him. He will speak to you. But this is brand new to Samuel, and I think it's a reflection on just the spiritual condition of Eli and the people of God. We're told in this story that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. What that means is for people to really hear from God was an unusual thing. I think that's true in our day, isn't it? That God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and yet the number of people who really feel that they've heard from God seems to be on the decline. And is that God's fault? Or is that our fault? I can tell you as a husband, that my wife has not stopped talking to me since we got married, but I have occasionally not listened as well as I used to. And she'll say something like, didn't you hear me? And you know, some of it may be an auditory problem, but some of it's a willful problem. God was still speaking, I believe, but nobody was listening. And Eli, I think, had lost the ability to really hear from God. But he realized there that if this wasn't me, and if Samuel's not imagining things, this must be God. So finally, Eli says to him, Samuel, go back to bed. And this time, if you hear the word, just let God know that you're listening. And so he does. And he has this word from the Lord, Samuel. And he says, speak, because I'm listening. And that's, you know, we talked about the videos and as we read God's Word, there are so many ways that God wants to speak to us. Even when you bow before Him in prayer and you just ask for His direction in your life, there are so many ways that God wants to direct us. But we have to be willing to listen. We have to make the time. And I know in my own life, I can have so many things that crowd out hearing from God. That was a problem in that day. It's a problem in ours as well. So, in verse 11, after Samuel says, "Speak, as I'm listening." You know the message that Samuel hears. This is not the kind of message that a 12-year-old really wants to hear. And yet, it's the exact same message that the prophet had given in beginning in verse 27 of chapter 2. It had been a prophet of God who had come to Eli to tell him, to warn him about his sons in chapter 2. Now it's God who comes directly to Samuel to tell him about what's going on. He says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At the time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from the beginning to the end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible. He failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering.'" Well, that's a scary thing to be in that place. But let's face it, it's possible. You can turn your back on God in such a way that you don't get another chance. That should be sobering to anyone. Samuel laid down until morning, and then when he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. You can imagine. Who would want to tell your guardian that God said, "You're going to be judged"? But Eli was aware something was going on. I don't know if it was how Samuel was avoiding him or whatever, but he knew something was going on. So he says, verse 17, "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." What a sad statement. He's just resigned himself to God's judgment. I don't honestly know what to make of that. I don't know if Eli had said, if he'd fallen on his knees and said, "God, just give me one more chance." My guess is God would have done it. But he was old. He'd given up. He never asked God for another chance, and he never got it. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. It's an interesting statement about Samuel. This is a time when the word of God was not heard very often. And when, in fact, this chapter, it's probably like 12 different times the Hebrew word for word, dabar, is used. And how the word comes and it's not heard. But Samuel now becomes a prophet of God. And whatever he says, God brings about. And it says, "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord." In other words, from Dan to Beersheba is like saying from California to the New York Island. You know, it's this, all the land. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all of Israel. So the theme repeats. It's a message that draws attention to what God wants to say. God wants to make it perfectly clear. Those who honor me will be honored, and those who despise me, reject what I say, will suffer the consequences. That's the message. not exactly the ideal Father's Day message, as I told you at the outset, but there's some truth in this that we need to learn as fathers and as parents that can make us better fathers. First of all, we just need to learn and believe that statement. If we honor God, if we give Him the best of our lives, we've talked about this many times before, if we seek Him first, then He'll take care of the other things. But when we decide that we're going to put our careers first, our self-interest first, whatever else, we do that to our own detriment. So we need to learn the very lesson that Eli didn't seem to learn, and his sons definitely didn't learn. But there's a lesson for dads and moms as well. And that is, if we don't honor God, we can't really expect that our kids will honor Him. You know, you've probably heard it said, don't say what I do, do what I say. Well, that doesn't work. Our kids will follow what we do. And if we say what we do, then that makes it clearer to them. But if we only say it and we don't do it, they realize that we lack integrity. I've often told people, I think I'm in the ministry today, I'm a Christian today, certainly because I saw that who my dad professed to be in public was what I saw him to be in private. And I think that's the most important thing for us as parents. If we put on some sort of facade in church, but our kids see right through it, there's little hope for them, because we're basically saying it's all a sham. It's not that we're going to do it perfectly. We're all flawed human beings, but when we fail, we come back and we cast ourselves on God and say, God, help me to be the dad that I want to be, that you want me to be. Help me to be the mom that you've called me to be. So we need to be in private what we profess to be in public. Our kids should know, if we want them to honor God, they should see what that is in us. And then just a lesson for everyone, and that is that we have a choice. You can choose to follow God and experience His blessing in your life. Not necessarily, you know, that blessing is not always that your life will be easy, but that He'll be at work in your life, that you'll see Him growing you. Sometimes that growth comes through painful processes, but you'll know God is at work. But then again, we can always choose to turn our backs on God and suffer the consequences. Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will despise. That's a sad statement, but it's one we as dads can show our kids what it is to honor God. And God will show us what it is to be blessed as he meets our needs. Just as He did with Elkanah and Hannah, Samuel's parents, He can do in us. And let me just add one other thing, and it's not on the slide, but let me just add this. It's not too late. One of the things that I'm learning at this stage of my life, occasionally things come along and I think, you know, I missed the opportunity to do that when I was younger. But it's never too late to do the right thing. And, you know, you may feel like you've let opportunities pass you by. All of us have. We're all sinners. But God will give you new opportunities. As pathetic as Eli is, the one thing I take away from the story of Eli that gives me great comfort and encouragement is Eli blew it with his two sons. But when it came to Samuel, Eli told him to listen to God's voice. Eli had another opportunity. And you know, your kids may be up, they may be grown. don't give up on them just because they're not at home anymore. But also realize that there are other people, other children in your life that you can encourage their parents and support them. It's never too late. Just ask God to make you aware of the opportunities that are there. So in many ways, this is a good lesson from a bad example. I think it is to teach us that God is in control. And if we surrender ourselves and our families to Him and honor Him, we'll experience His blessing. But if we don't, we and our children may pay a great price. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a sobering reminder, but I pray it would remind us to be your people. You don't give us these warnings because you don't love us, but precisely because you do. I pray that you would instruct us and guide us, help us as dads and moms to show our kids what it is to know you, to honor you, to follow you. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, that our children will know the direction that they should go because they've seen us walk that way before them. We commit ourselves to that end and thank you for this reminder today. In Jesus' name.